There are some people who had great impact in the United States, or what would become the United States. And on the from the clergymen, we can name a number. We've talked about Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield in the early 1700s. As you approach the American Revolution period, you see some people who come into focus. One is John Witherspoon, and we'll talk about him later, who was actually a signer of the Declaration of Independence, Presbyterian, president of Princeton University, Princeton College at the time. And I believe, and I didn't write this in my notes, I'm going off of memory here, 13 signers of the Declaration of Independence were his proteges, who were his students as well. And we also think about the heart and soul of what America was, and the religious fervor, and you start coming back to Francis Asbury. Now, there was something going on at the time out of the Enlightenment. Last week I gave you the quadrilateral: scripture, reason, tradition, and experience. And if you major on any one of those other three, you get out of whack. But those all go together to make a good wheel. You know what a wheel, you know, it needs, instead of going lump, lump, you know, it kind of gives balance. But there was something, you know, the age of reason had come into being during this time. We're the sons of the Reformation, or the grandsons of the Reformation, gave forth this new freedom, the Magna Carta and all that had come before. And there was the age of reason. And in the age of reason, they went back to somebody I mentioned a number of weeks ago. His name was Arius. We get the word Arian from it, not Arian like you think of in the Arian race, but the Arius. And this Arian theology, and it basically was a theology that where there was God the Father, but the Son was not divine. And out of this thought, this recaptured thought during the Age of Reason, we start seeing a move, and we know the move as deism, deist. And deists really, you know, they thought, they rationalized together. They thought God set things in motion. He was a little bit laissez-faire. He set it in motion. He held back. And that Jesus was God's Son, but He was not on par with the Father. And therefore, you know, we were just deists, and we were set in motion. It was up to man to have ingenuity, and man to carry the thing forward. We still believed in God, but it was a distancing from God. So this is the day and age in which you find Francis Asbury and John Witherspoon. But I'm going to mention Francis Asbury specifically. John Wesley sent two guys to the United States, to the American colonies at the time, Thomas Coke and Francis Asbury. Now, if you've been around at any time, you probably have heard the name Cokesbury. Anybody ever heard the name Cokesbury? That's where you get it, Thomas Coke and Francis Asbury. They were co-superintendents over this burgeoning colony area. You know, John Wesley had been here before. He sent these two guys out. Thomas Coke stayed a while, but Francis Asbury stayed until his bones went into the ground. And this guy, I'm going to read a few things about him. You know, I hate to use just a low term like this, but he was a stud of a man. He really was a man's man. He was a John Wayne. Really, you know, what we think of John Wayne. Now, Dennis Kenlaw said he's the most important American that ever lived. I'll let that be up for historical debate. But I just want to read a few things about him. Francis Asbury was an American hero. He was actually a British subject who lived his adult life in America and became a hero to the vast majority of those he served and of many contemporary evangelicals who pondered his impact on history. British or not, though, we think of him as an American hero. John Wigger, a biographer, said this of him: he was admired, and it could be convincingly argued, because over 1,000 children in his day were named after him by parents who appreciated his character and influence. His face was more widely recognized in the latter part of the 18th century than that of, say, George Washington, because he had been all across the country. It is said of him that he changed American popular religion, and by extension, American culture, as much as anyone ever has. America is one of the most religious nations on earth, and Asbury is an important reason why. So I think about this, and I like to read this. He wasn't an envied guy. As a matter of fact, if you look at him, he was not the best educated. He was not didn't have great credentials. As a matter of fact, some of the people who were aristocrats sort of rejected him a touch because he did not have these great credentials, although he did get close to George Washington and had a good influence on him as well. He was not the best preacher. As a matter of fact, Pumpkin said, he just wasn't a good preacher at times. He usually preached about an hour or two at a time. And of course, that's in a different day than we live. He was not physically formidable. And as a matter of fact, he traveled, on horseback when the average circuit riding preacher may have made it to his mid-30s because of the rough roads. Thunder, lightning, rain, hail, snow, sleet, the whole nine yards kept guys sick. Many guys about struck by lightning, but they caught stuff all the time. That was the day, in which traveling really was a very difficult time. So he was physically unfit. He had strep throat constantly. He had congestive heart failure, and he still traveled again and again and again. He was not a charismatic personality. He was not much of anything except for he was a man that God used. Did anybody else fit that mold? The title of the sermon today, Imago Dei. You know what that means? In the image of God. Do you know that God has created you in His image? We cheat people by allowing, by not encouraging them to default to the labels on which we put one another. We were not created to be low. We were created in the image of God. We were not created for all of these groups and to go to our base self. We were created in the image of God. We see in our world today, so much chaos about who people are. Jesus said, you're created in my Father's image, and you should deny your natural self because that's not the real you. Deny yourself and come back to the Father's image. Deny what everybody says who you really are and discover who you really are. There was a word used about Francis Asbury. It said he was a slogger. Now, slogger is a good term. It sounds like a bad term, but it's a good term. And it means to keep on, to not stop, to keep moving, relentless. He landed in America in October of 1771. He found 600 Methodists, as I said before. He took a look around and he found leadership quite lacking. He was in New York and Philadelphia. As a matter of fact, we just found this very recently. My dad's mother is a Wiggins. Her mother was a Warren, and the Warrens married the Van Pelts, and the Van Pelts were from New York, and they were Methodist, and they traveled to Eastern Tennessee and started a Holston conference there. And Francis Asbury both visited my dad's great-great-great-great-whatevers, both in New York and in Tennessee. Even has it written in the diary of Francis Asbury. Very interesting. But here he was in New York and Philadelphia, and he said, I want to get out of here. I don't want to be just stuck in the cities doing nothing. So he started traveling. He eventually logged over 300,000 miles on horseback. Now, you have cars that go there. Can you imagine how many horses you go through for that? He averaged around 6,000 miles a year. He preached over 16,000 messages. He obviously grew the church to 218,000 and ordained some 700 ministers. But more than that, he left a legacy of the Spirit of God's moving in the hearts and lives of men and women. I have here, I'm not going to read it, I have here the speech given by Calvin Coolidge when his statue was dedicated. But I think the thing that strikes me the most is reading in the back of his journal when he writes to his mother We will never see each other again on this earth, but may we pursue holiness so that we may meet again in heaven. People of this day, when they went to do something, they generally did it with their back against where they came from. Hudson Taylor, when he went to China, do you remember the story? Hudson Taylor, when he went to China, he dressed as a Chinaman. In those days, it meant the silk frock, you know, and the little hat and the so forth, and then maybe the pig, I don't know, but he dressed as a Chinaman. When his mother went to see him off of the dock, she kissed him, and they cried in their parting, knowing that when he went to China, she would never see him again. There were partings in those days that we don't understand because we don't see partings until death like, you know, they had in the, at those times. But sometimes people, when they went forever. He remained single and celibate through his life, and he gave his body, he gave his mind, he gave his days for God. Can anything more be said of a person than I love you so much, I love the Lord so much, that I'm going to give my life for you? One of the great things, you know, when you think about military service is a person that volunteers for military service is basically saying, I will exchange my life for yours if need be. And I look through history and I see people like Francis Asbury, and they leave England, they come to the rough America, crossing the Allegheny Mountains many times, going not just from Philadelphia, New York, and how rude, you know, how rough they were in those days, but going to the frontier, taking his clergyman's collar off, even pushing back some of the liturgy that John Wesley really held on to, because he said, these are frontiersmen, and I want to be one of them. When John Wesley wrote and said, you know, this revolution is starting to take place, y'all need to come home. You can use those words, but y'all need to come home because I don't agree with this insurrection that's going on. Francis Asbury said, nope, I'm American now, and I will stay here with my people. And I think about what Jesus did for me. And I think about how Jesus came and he laid down his life for me. And I think about people who've gone forth and they've set that example to lay down their life for me. I brought a little book this morning. I'm not going to read the book, but it's a great little book, The Mind of Christ. And when I think about the mind of Christ, I go back to 1 John chapter 3. And you pick up these verses. And if you look at the outline today, the outline has basically two parts. Number one, the question for you is this, am I living in love? Number two, am I acting in love? Now, first of all, are you living in love? And I don't mean are you in love with somebody, that is a good kind of love. But are you living in the love of God? And the love of God is the place where we find safety. It's the place where we find healing. It's the place where we find salvation. Abiding in the love of God. In the book of 1 John, we see the word abide or abides 21 times. And he talks about abiding in, abiding with Christ, abiding in the love of Christ. And I think of it as, remember how you used to have a hammock? Anybody had a hammock? And you lay in the thing and how it'd be hard to get out. But once you were laying in that thing, it was so nice because you were almost it like a cocoon there. You were abiding in the hammock. I want to abide in the love of God. I want to abide. I want to say the words, I love you, and really have those words have meaning. You know, Francis Asbury looked and he said, I love these people. I love my Lord. I love them. Some of these people on the frontier, these drunken, wayward people, I love them. I will go to them. We ought to look at people in Houston, Texas, or on Sulphur Springs Road or wherever. I love these people. Under the words, under the point abiding, am I living in love, you see this little line there. Love is righteousness in action. It is doing the right thing according to the right person. And that means according to the Lord. We are children of God. Jacob read the words a few minutes ago. John classifies people in two groups, the children of God and the children of the devil. And really, there is not an in-between. Are we the children of the Lord, or are we the children of the devil. I was listening the other day. Somebody was talking about Judas Iscariot. When you think about Judas, do you remember what Jesus said before he was betrayed? He said, one of you is a devil. One of you has the spirit of the devil. You all have the spirit of this world, the spirit of Satan in you. Have you ever heard when somebody say, don't go against your raising? You've heard that, right? Sometimes that's good or bad. It depends how your raising was. I want to say to you, don't go against Imago Dei. Don't go against the fact that you were created in the image of God. Don't go against that. Don't settle for a lesser tag. I have the image of God. God created us male and female. He created us special. He created us with design. He created us with purpose. He created you individually. There is no one like you. Be who God created you to be, not who you think you should be. Not where your passions say you should be. A second thing under that first point, love is basic to Christianity. Of course, this is true. It is basic. It is not just, you know, an appendage. It is who we are. We love. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:9. You don't have to turn there. But concerning brotherly love, if you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. When we have God, we start loving people because we have the love of God in us. As a matter of fact, if you don't love people, you might want to question, do you have God in you? Because God just naturally makes you start to love people. I mean, it's hard at times. Don't get me wrong. But you know, there's a natural love and a care for people that starts pouring out. In Romans, Paul writes, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Let us be full of the Spirit so that we have the love of God overflowing from us. You know, it is an amazing thing I saw on the news in Beaumont, I believe it was. And, you know, Beaumont had a little plateau in a situation when they were evacuating people from the hospitals and so forth. And here they were, and the news anchor or the news person said it like this. She said, we're in a place where we have too much water and too little water. We have too much bad water, but we don't have enough good water. And they had to, you know, drop some water in. And you think about that. You know how much of the world's water is undrinkable? Most of it. 98%. That's most, right? You know, according to my calculations. Now, we're talking about salt water now, you know. You know, so you think about, we have water everywhere, but not all of it is good water to drink. And so I think about, we have all philosophies everywhere. We have love mentioned everywhere. But it is only the love of God that is the lasting love and the real love. You see, the world's love says this, you do your thing and I will affirm your thing. The love of God says, you are designed in the image of God. Strive for that. Francis Asbury came and he did not go out and pet the guys on the frontier, coming all the way west to places like Western North Carolina and Tennessee and all these Western states, Alabama, Mississippi Territory, and all these, you know, people who would move out there. Coming out there and say, hey guys, you're doing, just keep on keeping on. He said, no, there's a better standard. You were created for something more than this because you were created in the image of God. 1 Corinthians 8:1, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. But love edifies. We edify and we build up people. 1 Peter 1:22. Love is another fervently. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Aren't you glad that the Lord loved you? Now in the love of the Lord, He also disciplines us. He helps us become like Him. When I have love for my children. Now they're grown now, but when I had love for, I still have love. When they were young, I have love for my children. I would try to help them to stay out of danger. Don't stand next to that. Don't put the screwdriver in that. Don't do that. Don't run with this. Because I love them. If I would have been unloving, I would say, hey, get the ice pick and run around the house. Take the screwdriver, stick in the alley, let's see what happens. But that's absurd. you who are earthly fathers, if you know how to do right by your children, how much more does your heavenly Father do right by you? Now, that's a paraphrase of a great passage, right? Another thing. In John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves us. But we see another statement there. Love is contrasted by the world. In verses 12 and 13, I'd like to read those again. I know Jacob read them a minute ago. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. There's a key principle in that. We're not only not to be like Cain, we better watch out. Cain murdered because he was jealous of Abel's righteousness. Cain murdered because he saw goodness in Abel. And I want to tell you this. When the world sees something good, now the world meaning man's system, the systems of the evil, when they see something good, they want to kill what they see that is good. So I mentioned a few weeks ago, I don't know if it really took hold, and I don't want to, matter of fact, I'll cover the microphone here, I don't want to really go out of the room, but think about this, and does the world love us too much? The world should see our deeds of righteousness, but they should have conviction because of what they see as well. Not because we're goody-goody, but because we have the power of God in our lives. He murdered his brother. In Jude 11, now Jude 11 means Jude, the first chapter, because there's only one chapter. If you got two chapters of Jude in your Bible, let's get into your Bible. Jude 11 says this, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." And the world has gone in the way of Cain. The world has been in the way of Cain since the day of Cain. The day of saying, I will kill that which is good and we will build our own stuff. We will build monuments to men instead of living lives before the Lord. I imagine, and I love the fact that Calvin Coolidge put this great statue up of Francis Asbury right down from the White House, right in Washington, D.C., where everybody could see it, although I doubt many tours go by it these days. But I imagine if Francis were here, he would probably say, let's don't do that. Because my life is not to be reduced to a statue. My life was poured out as a drink offering as praise to the Lord. I don't want rewards here. I will get them there. Love is evidence of genuine conversion. And it's not just a love that is a me too love. It is a real abide in me love. In John 15:4, abide in me as I in you, and the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. When we abide in the Lord, we start to love people like God loves people. We have compassion, mercy, and grace on them. Second question. Not only are you living in love, are you acting in love? Now, have you ever seen newlyweds? I don't know. Maybe that's bad. Newlyweds sometimes. But have you ever seen people who, you know, in love? Love. Yeah. They sit and they look at each other, you know, and it's, hold hands and so forth. And many of us, you know, if you've been around a relationship while holding hands, kind of, you know, some of us didn't ever hold hands really good to begin with, yeah. But every now and then you get out of your circumstance and you get away from the busyness of the day. Maybe you're at the beach or maybe it's Christmas time or wherever. All of a sudden, hand-holding comes back. You ever had that happen, Jim? Yeah. All of a sudden, you know, it's just a little different, you know. And you go and you look at your special person and you look at them with the eyes and because the eyes are a little dimmer. And you know, I think you see dimmer because when we get older, we still look beautiful to one another, you know. But, you know, there is the in love part. And we get that. There's more than just philos and eros love there. There's agape love in that. But the real agape love comes into play when we get past the external and there's the heartbeat for one another. The love that cannot be explained. The love that is not dependent on circumstances, not dependent on getting anything back. It is the love that says, I will exchange my life for yours. In love, Jesus sacrificed his own life. In verse 2, we see this there. We back up in the top of the passage. Beloved, we are God's children, and what we will has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And here He was. He made us His children. If you go back to chapter 2, we see that by this, we are known, and we are known because of the way we love one another. You know, it's not who can get up the most stuff to send to Houston. That's important. It's not who can, you know, reach out the most. It's who loves the most. Who slogs the most love. Now, use the word slog there because it's easy to love in initial stages. But the slogging takes effort. In a marriage, which is a great analogy, sometimes there is the fun. And then sometimes there's the work. In love, sometimes you slog it through. You just keep putting one foot in front of the other. I will love. I will love. No matter how many times you strike me, I will love. I will continue to love. Jesus sacrificed His life for us. In love, we sacrifice not only our life, but sacrifice our stuff. Our stuff becomes less important. Now, Bill, I was thinking about you in a good way. I was thinking about I would not want to be an insurance adjuster for the next week or month or so, right? Can you imagine? You're there, you know, when you see every automobile underwater, I cannot imagine how many cars are underwater. And everybody needs their car yesterday. And here they are, and you know, oh my goodness, it's just over and over. Not to mention the houses and so forth. And then you got to get in there and start fighting with the flood insurance. And I'll tell you one thing if you think about going back to Katrina, I want to get off into flood insurance, but most of us understand that even if you got it, there's all kind of things. Well, how'd the water get in there? Was it a storm surge? Was this? And which water do we cover? Which we don't? And it's a tough thing. How many, Daddy, can you tell, how many houses do you think were rebuilt, refurbished in Mississippi especially, that those people didn't pay for, somebody else paid for? Could you even put a number on it?
20%.
Yeah. There's a great need. There are going to be people who are going to have no way to reclaim this house. They're already paying a mortgage on this house. Now the house sitting there, and the insurance people say, we won't cover that. And that's where a lot of good will come in, people bringing lumber, sending lumber. That's a side note, but that's part of sacrificing your stuff. I will sacrifice my stuff to help you become whole. Someone once said, loving everybody in a general way may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. This text says, when you see your brother in need, seize means to gaze intently. When you gaze intently on your brother and they have need and your heart gets shut up, it means that you don't have the love of God really coming through your life. But when you see people and you have more than just, I feel sorry for them, you say, I want to put some action to this. I want to touch them and reach out. It means you're getting the love of God in your life. Matthew 25:45, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, you have done it unto me. The next phrase there is, love is measured in actions, not words. In verse 18, we see this. My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. I love in deed. You know, a deed is an amazing thing. If you have a deed to a piece of property, it means you own that property. It means that you have a right there. Can we love in deed into the place that we say, you know, my deed is given away. I'm giving what is important to me away. Regardless if I get anything in return. D.L. Moody used to describe a little boy from Chicago who attended Sunday school in a particular church. And he said his parents moved to another part of the city and the little fellow still attended the same, you know, same church. And he kept going back and back and back to the church. It was a long way from his new home. And he was asked why one day. And the little boy said, they may be as good as the others, but these other churches are not for me. And somebody said, well, why is that? And he said, well, because they didn't love a little feller like that place loved this little feller. And you know, when you're loved, it means that you're special. And God considered us people worth redeeming. Do you like to have your name called? Yeah, in a good way or a bad way. You like when people remember your name? I'm not good with names, but you know, when somebody mentions your name, it means that they know who you are. Now, everybody knows who, you know, you name a celebrity, knows who they are. But it's nice to have somebody who knows who you are. Remember years ago in the 90s, the most popular song in America used to be something like this. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. And the reason it's the most popular song is because it's the number one TV show, the theme to Cheers. But isn't that it's about a bar, but wouldn't it be a great thing to say about the body of Christ? Sometimes they just want to go where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. That's the body of Christ. I love you. You love me. Now, there is something significant in that, and the book of 1 John mentions this. To be perfect is not to be plastic and never faltering. To be perfect is having the perfect love of God fill your heart. And that says in chapter 2, you know, when you love the Lord, you don't, or chapter 3, we said last week, you don't keep on sinning, you don't keep making a practice to sin, you keep fighting against that and you resist that and you say, that is not my nature anymore. That's part of it. But to reflect God is to love like God loves. People like Francis Asbury set a good example. They love like God loved. I think of Paul the Apostle. He loved like God loved. I think of John. John, not only did he love Jesus, he loved like God loved. Now, I want to ask you a question. I don't want you to write and mention a name. Has there been anybody in your life who loved you like God loves? Can you think of anybody? I can. I wonder if there are some people out there who need an Andy or a Christy or a Paul to love them like God loves. Let us love one another. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this tremendous passage. Yes, we've seen it before. We've gone over it before. But I pray that it will take root again and again. Help us to pour our lives out. Help us to realize that we were created in your image. Lord, we have the image of God stamped on us. We were not made for the low life. We were made to live in high places. Oh, not in dress and not in cars and not in houses, but we were made to live extraordinary because we have the Spirit of God in us. Help us as ordinary folk who have the Spirit of God to live extraordinary in the way of the love of God. Amen and amen.